all. I'm glad to see you. My name is Aaron, and I'm one of the pastors here. I want to give you a brief snapshot of the retreat that we just came back from. We had a speaker named Amy Sherman, and Amy Sherman gave us two images that I want to bring to you to think about. She wanted to help us consider our roles as agents of God's kingdom in a world that is in need and hurting. And the two images that she gave to us that were possible identity metaphors or identity markers were salt and pink spoons. So I'll start with the pink spoons. She describes our role in God's kingdom as taking all of the different manifestations of God's goodness and mercy and care for this earth, the people on it, and we're like the pink spoons that are dipped into that, into the kingdom realities and handed to the world so that they can taste and see that the Lord is good and participate in the kingdom with us. Another image that she gave was that of salt. And she mentioned a passage from 2 Kings where the Lord prophesied that Israel would be like salt poured into the waters of Jericho, the poisoned waters of Jericho. And the salt would itself lose its life and be dissolved into those poisoned waters and make them clean and pure again. And so she challenged us to think of ourselves in this way and to, as Christians, own our identity as salt and as pink spoons in God's kingdom. And one of the things that she said that challenged me was, you can't use what you don't inventory. You can't spend what you don't know you have. So if we have in our life and in our power possessions, abilities, vocational influence that we ourselves don't admit to ourselves or to others, we'll never be able to use those and spend it for others to help those in need. So some of the questions she had us ask each other in a group exercise yesterday were questions like this. Or she said, finish these statements together. I can make. So even think, what can you make? What do you know how to make? I know how to. What would you say you know how to do? I have access to. I own blank that I can lend out. Think about that. What do you own that you can lend out? I have influence with. Or I have influence with a person or with a system. I have experience with. She had us fill out those categories and then begin thinking in groups of eight, sort of, how could you take all of these things and marshal them for the kingdom of God? If that was in some ways like a salt mine, how could you mine all of that salt and begin pouring that salt into the poisoned waters of the neighborhoods where you live and meeting the needs of those around you? That was a big challenge for me. What I realized was that we have a huge amount of salt as a congregation. And whether you're here tonight and you're a committed member of Resurrection or you're just visiting, we as a congregation here tonight have an enormous amount of salt. If you were to add up what we're able to do, what we're capable of, what we own that we can lend out, who we have access to, what we have influence with, if we were to take stock of all of the things that we could sort of bring to the table and start marshaling for the good of others, it would be incredible. Tonight I want to talk about mercy. What does it look like to be merciful? And the big question is, how are we going to be merciful with the salt that's beneath the surface that we're not even willing to admit to ourselves? Or perhaps we are, but we're not yet willing to take it out. And I think one of the reasons that it's hard to take our influence and to take our goods and services and actually lift them out of the ground and put them to use is that we have a go big or go home approach to mercy, to showing mercy. When Daniel Walker came here a few months ago, he talked about his book, God in a Brothel. I recommend this book to you if you haven't already read it. Daniel Walker, it's not his real name. It's a pseudonym. I don't know what his real name is, but he spent many years going around the world undercover, rescuing women and girls from sex trafficking. And he would bring their pimps, and he would bring the people who are profiting from this enterprise, bring them to justice, work within the local law enforcement to free the women, make sure they got care, and to put the perpetrators behind bars. And one of the things that he mentioned is, hey, look, you're the church. The shield that you have is not so that you can be protected from Harry Potter, but so that you can actually be going into the world and actually you're the dangerous ones. And he said the reason that more isn't done on sex trafficking is because the church doesn't really own its role as the ones who will fight for justice for these victims of sex trafficking. And I was really convicted. And I went home and I was, just at one point distraught. I wanted to do more. And especially after I read the book, I really wanted to be engaged on this issue. And I was really in the go big approach. What are we going to do to solve this problem? What am I going to do to solve this system? And it was somewhat overwhelming. And so I quickly moved to the go home approach. So go big and then go home. And go home is when you're so filled with guilt that you really are sort of stuck. And you can't act in mercy to other people because you don't even know where to begin. Perhaps you've been in a place where you feel intensely energized about a certain issue, and you work on that issue, and you sort of burn out on that issue, and then you sort of get angry that other people don't care. And I don't know if you've ever been in this stage, but this is more of the go-home approach. After you've been in the go-big approach, you just go, you know what, I'm kind of cynical about showing mercy to people. I'm cynical about working for justice, and I'm going to go home because it's too emotionally overwhelming. I have enough going on in my life where I just can't handle it. I see that go big or go home approach as sort of the limestone, the bedrock that covers up all of the salt that we have, that we could excavate and mercifully pour into the poisonous waters of our neighborhoods, of our extended families, of our school systems, of our coworkers. So tonight we're going to try a different approach than the go big or go home approach, a different approach which involves the image of a shepherd. Before we do that, let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we talk about how to be merciful as a congregation and how to show loving mercy to those around us, I ask that you would show us the way of Jesus and that you would encourage us with his way of love. I ask that we would neither be discouraged nor would we be self-righteous in our pursuit of mercy. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight we're going to be looking from Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 16. When it comes to showing mercy and love, I want to encourage you to think about acting like a shepherd. When it comes to showing mercy, going big and going home doesn't work very well, but thinking and acting like a shepherd does. First of all, shepherds are personally involved. Let me read to you God's approach to showing mercy to the nation of Israel when they were in exile. He says this, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." So I just want to pause for a moment and remind you that the day of clouds and thick darkness was the day when families were taken from each other and from their homes and put forcibly in a foreign land. There were children that saw their parents being killed or attacked. There were men that died. There were women that were raped. There were family systems whose possessions were taken from them for the benefit of others. The day of clouds and thick darkness was not bad weather. It was the worst nightmare you can ever think of. And so God is thinking about his people, and he knows compassionately what they've been through. And he's talking about not only what he would do then, but what he will do for his people now who are in exile. So he is at once speaking about the nation of Israel when they had been taken away by the Assyrians and Babylonians. But you know what? He's also talking about our neighbors. He's talking about our coworkers. He's talking about the people that you know that need to meet Jesus Christ. He's talking about those kids who don't have a father. So let's continue to read verse 13 on. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. The Lord is going to get personally involved in the lives of those who need mercy. The question is, will we get personally involved? This is the first step to getting that salt out of the ground. Shepherds get personally involved. There's a lot of the use of the first person pronoun in verse 11. Behold, I myself, right there in a row. And then that sets a tone for the rest of the passage. You see a lot of I myself, I myself, I myself. I will feed, I will rescue. I myself will make them lie down. I will bind up. I will strengthen. I will enforce justice. Shepherds are personally involved. And the best forms of mercy do not come at the hands of a contractor. They come at the hands of someone who is willing to carry out the mercy themselves. But in our culture, we are so accustomed to contracting out the things that we don't want to do, especially the messy jobs. We don't want to get personally involved in, say, the renovation of our kitchen. We sometimes have to, but we don't want to. We don't want to get personally involved in things that involve dirt or things that involve stink. We don't want to get personally involved in things that involve food preparation. So we like to contract a lot of these things out. And the work of mercy requires that we have to pledge ourselves to actually roll up our sleeves and personally do some of the work associated with mercy. It's very easy, it's very tempting to say, you know, like Capitol Hill Pregnancy Center, they do it better than I do. I'm going to contract out by giving to them and let them carry out the work of mercy because I'm time poor. I don't have the time. I might have the money, and so I'll give a little bit of my money and just to entrust that they're going to, that IJM will carry out the work of justice because they're better at it than I am. So I will excuse myself from the task of justice or from the task of mercy and let others do it well. The foster system, the system, we'll let the system handle it. The system's better than me. The system has more resources than I do. And so I'm not going to get personally involved. It's very, very tempting to fall into that trap, and it keeps us from showing mercy. Whenever I've gotten close to having another child, I've always felt like I don't have enough resources for this. I don't have enough time for this. I don't have the money for this. I don't have the energy for another child. I've always felt that. And I remember feeling that the most intensely with our first child. I remember feeling the financial pressure a lot with our first child, which was 6 years ago, and thinking, how am I going to make this work? And I look back at that now and go, I was probably too fearful. And I actually just had to jump into it and watch our family grow with joy and then see the Lord provide, and He has. I think the work of mercy grows a lot like the work of a family grows, in that we welcome people in and the Lord provides the resources. So as a dad, I am personally involved. And I have had to make this pledge as a dad that, yes, I will be involved. I don't feel like I have enough time. I don't feel like I have enough energy, but I myself will change diapers. I myself pledge to do the morning and afternoon school runs when I need to. I myself will answer the hundreds of thousands of questions that a toddler throws at you. And I'll answer them because there's no other choice. They just keep asking. They don't stop. And I myself will answer those questions. I myself will take the blue ball of snot removal and stick it into your nose and hold you down and remove the snot myself. You know what? It's worth the cost. Because I'm a parent now. I wasn't before. But it's only because I've personally involved myself in the work of parenting. If we will be a congregation of mercy, we have to get our hands dirty. It's a personal pledge. Shepherds are personally involved. So we got to start thinking like a shepherd. Secondly, Shepherds help one sheep at a time. Verse 12, the Lord says this, as the shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. So he's describing the act of seeking out. He's not going to seek out sheep like a bounty hunter who's just looking for sort of a generically random sheep. Like, I'm down a couple sheep. I'm going to go grab the fluffy cotton, you know, and just sort of whatever one I find, tackle him, throw him in the pen, and now I've got 100 again. Shepherds don't seek out sheep like that. They seek out the sheep that they know. That's what a shepherd does. That's what they're good at. They know the sheep. They know what the sheep look like. And they seek them out personally. So they're able to provide quality care. Think about this. If you know the sheep, you know what the sheep needs. And so if you've been separated from your sheep, you're able to assess when you reconnected with them, what's been going on between when I lost them and now? And what do they need? And here's kind of how the Lord assesses the situation in verse 16. He says this, I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. You know what? There's some sheep that he finds that have been acting unjustly and sort of exploiting their brothers and sisters to get ahead and get fat. And so those don't get medical care. Verse 17 and on describes, verse 17 through 24 describes some justice. But, you know, you can imagine the Lord finding other sheep that have been injured and they weren't exploiting other sheep, and he sort of picks them up and he watches their limbs move and realizes this one needs medical care. This one needs to be bound up. And he kind of scoops up another sheep and realizes this one is malnourished. I can tell. And so this one needs to graze. And now this one's doing okay. You know, go ahead into the pen. He can care for each one individually because he knows them personally. He knows them one sheep at a time. If we're going to show mercy to families, to our coworkers, to our neighbors, we have to get close enough to figure out what's going on, to figure out what the work of mercy requires. This can't happen in a boilerplate way. The Lord does not treat his people in Ezekiel 34 using an assembly line approach. He uses the one sheep at a time approach. When Jesus in Matthew 25 talks about the just and the unjust, and he talks about the righteous and the unrighteous, he did not say, I was the Sudanese hunger famine and you solved me. He said, I was hungry and you fed me. He did not say, I was the prison system and you reformed me. He said, I was a prisoner and you visited me. He did not say, I was the whole entire homeless population of D.C. and you found a way to change the macroeconomic situation that I was trapped under. He said, you know, I was naked and you clothed me. Jesus advocates and requires a one-person-at-a-time approach because that's the best kind of care. That's the best kind of mercy. If we as a congregation are only satisfied with solving big problems, we will not effectively show mercy to our coworkers, to our neighbors, to our extended families. If, on the other hand, we're willing to adopt people one at a time and get to know them and engage them in conversation, and as they earn trust with us, have them over to our house for dinner, show them hospitality, and really understand what the work of mercy requires. That's the kind of mercy that the Lord is calling us to. He's calling us to be shepherds. Some of you are familiar with, we all like to buy tomatoes in January because, hey, we've never not had tomatoes available to us. To meet the demand, the year-round demand of tomatoes, the big businesses that grow them have figured out a system whereby hormones and chemicals and pesticides and gases are used in just the right amounts to create perfectly looking tomatoes whose skin does not break when the machine harvests them from the vine and do not burst when they're put into a truck and shipped off in January to your local department store, to your local grocery store. And when you pick them up, They look nice and red because that's how they're supposed to look. It's not exactly a natural process. And when you bite into one of these tomatoes, although they look wonderful, they taste somewhat like a machine made them. Now, my wife, when she was starting her garden, discovered a brand of tomatoes called heirloom. Heirloom tomatoes are passed on from gardener to gardener. And they do not produce the same kind of yield in as quickly the amount of time as the tomatoes that are grown in the sands of Florida year-round. These take a lot more care. They take a lot more watering and pruning and inefficient time. The yield is not as heavy. And when they do grow, they don't look beautiful. They look somewhat misshapen and veiny and perhaps inedible. But when you bite into one of these tomatoes, you can really taste the inefficiency. They're incredible. They're delicious. They're tart. They're pungent. They're perfect in a salad, heirloom tomatoes. Now, look, we are not called to put people through a system of mercy. And in fact, when people are put into a system of mercy, they come out feeling like they were treated like one of those department store tomatoes that was an inefficiency problem to be solved, rather than something to be lovingly brought into a state of flourishing. We are gardeners and shepherds. We are not cogs in a machine. So the way this looks in my life right now, to get personally involved and to go one sheep at a time, I'm still figuring it out. But there are some kids that play football in our backyard and in our alleyway. Now, we happen to have a strip of grass for a backyard, which is really rare in D.C. And we didn't do anything to earn it. We just sort of found this place. And it's enough room for our kids to play. And we started inviting the kids who play football in our neighborhood to just play in our backyard and play with the sandbox and play with the toys and to be with us and to get hugs and for us to ask them where they're going to school. And that's just a small little step that we took. Sometimes it's really frustrating. Sometimes I want the kids to go home because it's requiring a lot of work on my part. There was one night where Laura was gone and I really needed to get the kids in bed. And before I got the kids in bed, I really had to mow the lawn and take out the trash and the recycling. And all the kids had gone home and I was going to mow the lawn and Gus and Sam were going to help me. And so I'm out with the lawnmower, and one of the kids is sort of behind my fence, and he's just sort of peering over like this, just craning his neck and looking over. And I'm going, okay, like, I just want this to be over, you know what I mean? I'm so tired right now. But I felt him saying, I don't have a dad to mow lawn with me. And I just want you to say that I'm allowed to come and help you. I felt him saying that. And so I said, okay, you want to come help? And he just came right in. And we started mowing the grass together. And then as the kids, you know, their spidey sense in the neighborhood, they figured out what we were doing and just... there was a whole line, and eventually we were just doing each kid was doing like one strip of grass at a time with me. And then I'm like, okay, it's all done, all the work's over, good night. And then, you know, I kind of come out with the trash and the recycling, and they're just tearing after me because they want a chance to like take some recycling and put it in the recycling bin and hear good job from somebody who cares about who they are and what their names are. And they were taking turns. They were standing in line to put recycling into the blue bin. You know, one of the hardest things about that pink spoon analogy is that you can't get very much ice cream on that thing. And it still breaks my heart every time I think about it, because they needed more than just that hour or less of my time. They needed more than that. But that's what I could give them. And I can't solve fatherlessness in D.C., but I can mow the lawn with my neighborhood kids. Shepherds help one sheep at a time. Now, the Lord's calling us to more of these pink spoon moments. There's more people who just want your time and attention. And so if you want to participate in the work of mercy, I want to invite you to open your eyes for a day or a week and just write down the people that have needs that are going unmet. People whose dignity needs to be restored. People who need conversation. Someone in Atlanta told me that homeless people are either talked at or ignored. And there's a thriving homeless ministry, and they don't actually give out very much at all. You know what they give out is conversation and dignity. They have people every week who just go out. In fact, they only go twice a month, but they have teams, so it's every week, a couple times a week. It's a very sustainable model. And they go out with hot cocoa or lemonade, and they have conversations, and they make friends. That is a work of mercy. And it's one sheep at a time. See, we could do this. We could do it. You are made to give mercy. You're not made to solve huge, huge problems and build huge assemblies. You know, some people are good at that. Most people are good at showing person-to-person ministry. And the question is, as a congregation, are we going to open up the pockets of our time and our week, and are we going to work together to do this? So make some observations and write it down in your notebook, and then talk to a friend here at Res and go, let's pray together about these needs. I don't know how to meet them, but perhaps we could start one sheep at a time. There's a huge amount of salt under the limestone of your heart, in your life. There's a lot that you know how to do. There's a lot that you have you could borrow, that you could lend out. A lot of skills that you have, a lot of people you have influence with. There's a lot of salt down there. And the only way it's going to come out and be poured into the poisonous waters around you is if you go about the work slowly, person to person, in a work of merciful love. Let's pray. Lord, we give you our hearts, we give you our hands, we give you our mind. We ask that you would take us and use us to be pink spoons, to scoop out little bits of mercy, bits of your kingdom. I pray that people around us would get a taste for what the kingdom of God is like. I pray, Lord, that we would identify and steward well the gifts that you've given us, and I ask that you would give us people to be merciful to as a congregation. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.